What scene? I just believe the angels in heaven must pause a minute and listen to singing like that. We appreciate so much the way Gary leads and the way all of you participate. I believe that singing like that makes preaching even better. Some of us preachers, I think I heard some amens on that too. We preachers need all the help that we can get along that line, and that's why I appreciate song leaders so very much. You know, you and I cannot be palm readers, but we can be hand observers. Occasionally, you'll see a sign outside a house somewhere. I think I saw one not far from Henderson a while back that advertised that this person was a palm reader. I did not stop. I did not go in because I did not believe that. I don't believe that you can take the palm and see how many lines are there. Some of us have more because we have more wrinkles. And from those lines, determine what life is about. But let me suggest to you tonight that we can observe the hands of man. And if it's going to be well with our souls, as we've just been singing, we need to be sure that we use our hands well. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be able to have that or to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Several months ago, I presented a lesson to you on the hands of Jesus, thinking about the position of the hands of Jesus at different times. And I think there has been no lesson, perhaps, that I have had the privilege of presenting since I've been in Henderson that received more comments and seemingly made any more of an impression than that one. I think all of us were appreciative of the hands of Jesus, the position of his hands at different times. Tonight's lesson is on the hands of men. We're talking about our hands, mine and yours. We talk a lot about the hands. Sometimes we can just look at the person's hands and have an idea of what he's thinking. We talk about sometimes that we don't have anything to do except to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. And I never have figured which one's to go over the other one, whether it's forward or backward in doing that, but that indicates sometimes what life has for us and how meaningful life may be to us. Our hands are suggestive. You can look at a man's hands and tell something about what he's thinking. For a few minutes tonight, I want to suggest to you four different expressions that are seen in the hands of men that suggest some things that ought not to be in the lives of people. And then three different types of expressions that are seen in the hands of people that ought to be there and express thoughts and attitudes of mind and relationships between people and between man and God that really ought to be there, with the idea that the hands of men are very suggestive. Do you have to stop and ask many questions if you happen to look at somebody and he's like this? I don't have to ask a man very much about what's in his mind when I see him with his clenched fist. Every time I do that, I think of, and I hope I don't do that much, I think of a young man who rode our bus when I was going to high school. The bus driver would let several of us off, and this included Dal and others that were on the bus the time I was in high school, would let us off as he went up a certain creek or hollow to take some of the kids up there. He'd let us off and then pick us up when he came back. The bus driver wouldn't dare do that today. But we had one fellow that rode that bus that was always ready to fight. You had to watch him. You had to handle him with kid gloves, as the statement is sometimes made. I believe if you walked up and touched him on the back that he'd turn around with his hands right like it. Boy, he was ready to go. Ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and sometimes would drop his own hat to start a fight. Now that's suggestive. That suggests an attitude of mind. The Bible talks about that a bit. In that sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2, about verse 23, Peter said, "You have crucified the Lord with wicked hands." These were hands that were ready to fight against God and to fight against Christ. They were called wicked hands on that occasion. certainly as we look at Herod in Acts the 12th chapter, we find that he used his hands to fight against what was being done in the work of the early church. This is in the setting where James, the brother of John, was put to death, was killed with a sword. The hands of Herod are mentioned on that occasion. We look at the situation in Acts 7 as Stephen was stoned to death, and we see men who were ready to fight, maybe not so much with their fist on that occasion as to pick up a stone and throw it in his direction. But the same idea, an attitude of mind of wanting to fight against something, wanting to fight against somebody. Acts 14:19, Paul was stoned, left outside the city with the people who had stoned him, thinking that they had killed him, thinking he was dead. There are just so many examples in the Bible like this that suggest the idea of a fighting attitude, just ready to fight it on any occasion, living a life with that kind of attitude. Sometimes we talk about it, if we're approaching it from another standpoint, as a bad temper. What kind of temper do you have? What kind of attitude do you have as far as your hands are concerned? Are you able to control your temper and your attitude toward other people to where you are more of a relaxed person in your relationship with them than ready to ball up your fist and fight no matter what? This is one way that the hands of men are suggestive, the fighting hands of men. Not too different from this is another point of how the hands of men can make suggestions. And that's the resistance against something. Maybe not unlike these points that we've just made of resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8 that there were those who resisted the truth. Have you ever put up your hands like this to resist something? Maybe somebody was coming in your direction. Even a child sometimes will do that. Dad or mother is coming in their direction. They know they're going to be punished, or maybe something hasn't happened as it should have, and they'll throw up their hands like this. In hands of resistance. You and I might use that about against anything that's coming in our direction. They resisted the truth, this passage in 2 Timothy. We find also Stephen saying to those folks in Acts 7, you're just like your fathers. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's talking about a spiritual relationship there. But the idea is suggested by the hands. And in Proverbs 21:25, the Bible back in that book of wisdom says that there were those who would resist labor. Oh, no, don't give me any of that. I don't want any of it. And that's suggestive today in the time in which you and I are living. People who do not want to work. There are people living today who are crying for a job, and yet if you were to go and tell them you'd found them a job, they'd throw up their hands and resist. Oh, no, I don't want that. I'm against that. So the hands of men can be suggestive sometimes, either with the fighting attitude or the resisting attitude of putting up our hands against whatever is right and whatever needs to be done. This idea of putting up the hands suggests another thought that we need to consider. And that's throwing up our hands in desperation and quitting. Have you ever had the experience, even yourself, something has happened and you're a little bit discouraged or disgusted, one or the other, or a combination of both, and you just sort of throw up your hands like that with the idea that what's the use? It doesn't really matter anymore. I don't really care anymore. And that same concept is talked about in Hebrews 12 in reference to the hands, though another position is mentioned there. The writer of Hebrews at Hebrews 12, about verse 12, said, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths before you. The idea, the image that's presented in that is that a person is so discouraged that his hands just feel limp. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt so disappointed and so discouraged in life that you just don't really care what happens and you just don't really care enough to lift a hand or to lift a finger? So many times that takes place. The hands of depression, the hands of a lack of concern, not really caring, either throwing up your hands to quit, or the hands so limp that you don't even care whether you ever lift one again to do anything. That's a terrible condition in which one might find himself. A fourth idea that's presented in the Bible about the suggestive hands of man that includes the negative side, the things that we don't want, is suggested in the form of talking about the folded hands. The idea of folded hands is to suggest that they just don't really care and they don't want to get involved. You ever notice people standing around like this? All of us do it to some extent, even when we're not trying to suggest anything by it. But especially if something's going on and people are talking about it, maybe someone who really is not interested has about the same interest that's shown in some business meetings of the church, we just simply fold his hands and step back and, I don't care, it doesn't matter to me, it doesn't make any difference. Folded hands. The Bible even talks about the folded hands in sleep. Proverbs 6:6-11, in that same setting where he tells us to learn lessons from the ant. The attitude of industry that the ant has. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. A little later in that chapter, he says there is a little folding of the hands in sleep. Sometimes when a person goes to sleep, he may lie down and fold his hands in rest, meaning that he's not going to be doing any work for a little while. And when sleep is used in the right way, that can be good. But what's being talked about in so many of these passages is the idea of not wanting to be involved, not wanting to work, not wanting to help, not interested in reaching out to assist others. Something that's not completely unlike this is the time that Pilate washed his hands of the matter. He said, I just don't want to have anything to do with it. He just washed his hands and said, I'm going to get out of this. The fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 5 says, the fool hath folded his hands. All of these passages are suggesting a lack of interest in work. We allow ourselves sometimes to sleep too much when we take away from the work that ought to be done. Notice that passage there in Proverbs 6 said, a little folding of the hands in sleep. What would happen in the morning if an hour after you were supposed to be at work, your boss, by a little bit of stretching the imagination, could come to your house and found you still asleep in bed with folded hands? What would happen in the morning if you were supposed to be in one of the classes at the college, and again, stretching the imagination just a bit, the professor were able to come to your dorm room and found that you were still asleep, that you didn't have enough interest to get up and unfold your hands and put those hands to work as far as the day's activities were concerned? What did happen today when the Lord looked in on you at Bible study time and saw some with their hands still folded in sleep? Or at least in the time before that when preparation should have been made to be involved in worship and Bible study. And there was still the folded hands, the desire to not be involved, the lack of interest in being with God's people in worship and in the search in His Word. And we don't have to stretch the imagination on this point. God was there. God did see. And He does see you and me in our lives when we fold our hands in laziness and indifference and a lack of concern, and fold our hands in sleep, which may be needed by the body, but is needed because we put other things first. And we're able to do those other things and yet are not able to unfold our hands in the Lord's service. Folks, those folded hands are suggestive of an attitude. And God understands that attitude even better than we understand it of ourselves. The clenched fist, suggesting the idea of fighting. Those hands of resistance, try to push away from the things that are right and good. Throwing up our hands and giving up. Or letting those hands hang down so limp as if we didn't care. Or folding those hands in sleep, or whatever it is that suggests the lack of concern and desire and interest that we ought to have in each other and in God, all of these are suggestive positions of our hands that are not good. But thanks be to God, we can use our hands in the right way. And our hands are so much involved. Back in Psalms 115, verse 7, in a setting where the heathen are being discussed, he mentions several parts of the body, and really what he's saying is these people won't use their bodies to the glory of God and to the service of others. And he says there in Psalms 115, verse 7, hands they have, but handle not. In other words, they have the ability, they have the hands, they have the equipment that God has given them, but they won't use them. Hands they have, but handle not. You and I can use our hands in many wonderful ways, in many different wonderful ways. And each of these ways that we're discussing tonight might be discussed in the sense or from the standpoint of the extended hands. Number one, there is the extended hand of friendship and forgiveness. If you are a friendly person and you enjoy meeting people, you'll just automatically, almost every time, extend your hand to shake hands with somebody else. This is a way that we, at the time in which we live, show our friendship. It's not the only way. There are other ways that we use even now, and there have been other ways under different customs. The holy kiss, for example, of Romans 16:16. But one of the basic ways that we express friendship today is with that friendly handshake. You're out among people and you see somebody that's new. You don't know that person. Or even before and after the services here at church, you see somebody that's new, just walk up to them and stick out that hand. With that friendly hand, to shake their hand and to show friendship and to show interest in that person. I'll guarantee you that 99% of the time when you stick out your hand to shake with a smile on your face, that you will receive a hand extended back in your direction and a smile extended back in your direction. There are a few ornery persons that you couldn't wake up anyway. But in 99% of the cases, if you will go about being friendly and extending that handshake and tell them who you are, most of the time they'll tell you their name. Occasionally I have the experience, I'll stick out my hand and I'll say I'm Ben Flat, and the person will just stand there and say nothing. And I feel about as dumb as he looks. But there are ways of getting around that and being friendly. Hand of friendliness, a hand of forgiveness. Paul talks about in Galatians 2 and verse 9, some of them extending the right hand of fellowship. I don't know that I understand all that's involved in that, and I don't know whether it was just like you and I would shake hands with the right hand today, but I know the basic principle that was involved in that. It was a hand extended in friendliness and fellowship and mutual concern one for another as they were involved in the work of the Lord. There were times when, for example, Paul and Peter didn't see everything exactly alike, but they extended to each other the right hand of fellowship and encouraged each other in what they were doing that they might accomplish the Lord's work. Back in 2 Kings, the 10th chapter, a man by the name of Jehu began to talk with a man by the name of Jehonadab. And he said to Jehonadab, "Is thy heart right with me as my heart is with thee?" And this other fellow said, "Yes." And the Bible says that Jehu extended his hand to Jehonadab and pulled him up in the chariot with him. Now, I think that's the kind of handshake and the extending of hands that you and I need today. We need a hand of friendliness. We need a hand of forgiveness. We need a hand to help when we're down, and maybe not to be pulled up into a chariot, but be pulled up just a little bit in life. Haven't you had the experience of being a little bit down and somebody coming along and just sort of reaching down and pulling you up a bit, if not physically, at least mentally and spiritually? Oh, we need to use our hands in that sense. Reach out with that attitude of friendliness and forgiveness. And then in the second way of this extended hand, there is the extended hand to pat somebody on the back. And be sure that's not yourself. Sometimes I think some of us have some mighty long arms. It takes a long arm to reach around and pat yourself on the back, and some of us have had enough experience at that maybe the arm has grown a little longer than usual. Not talking about that. I'm talking about patting somebody else on the back. And along with that pat on the back, a word of encouragement. Or maybe reaching out especially to an older person who may have a little difficulty walking and taking that person by the arm or by the little strength under the elbow or in some way and assisting that person across the street or up a step. That's a hand of encouragement, saying, "I want to help you to do what you're doing. I want to encourage you in what you are doing." You know, usually after a service in which one of us preachers has preached, the preacher will stand at the door to shake hands with everybody that comes out. Now, some of you think that we do that in order to receive favorable comments. That's just one of the reasons. And if I can ever figure out how to be at seven doors at one time, I'll figure out how to do that here. But you know, I wish all of us could do that to some extent. I wish all of us could take just a moment before and after services to extend a hand of encouragement. Someone has taught your class on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You ever go by and pat that person on the back and say, "You did a good job. I appreciate the work you're doing." When you mothers go down to the nursery to pick up your children after a service like this, have you ever patted the lady on the back who has kept your child through a service? If not the physical pat, at least an expression of encouragement. Oh, we need to do more of this in life. We need to go about the day's activity tomorrow at school, on the job, at home. And let me especially underscore this at home. We all have a tendency to pat people on the back that are outside the family more than we do in the family. And I'm sure I'm just as guilty of that as you. Few things have meant as much to me in the last few weeks as the encouragement that you gave to Judy during the ladies' retreat. The comments that you ladies made toward her, I think, means as much to me as anything that has happened in this last year's work with you. Just little things. I wish all of you men could be aware of what the ladies did in their giving of notes to each other during the ladies' retreat. Each one had a mailbox. It was there so that anybody who wanted to give a compliment or a word of encouragement could write a little note and put it in the mailbox. I've read every one of Judy's. I'd enjoy reading the ones that the rest of you ladies got. That illustrates what I'm trying to put across tonight. Extending our hands, give a pat on the back, and to give a word of encouragement. And in the third sense along this line is the extended hand of service. Little child is down on the floor playing and needs some help. Dad or mother or somebody else comes along and kneels down and reaches down. Let me help. Maybe it's just a little thing that needs to be corrected, or a little something that needs to be done to place a toy in the right place, or to help that child lift something that needs to be lifted. You know, we don't grow out of that need as we leave childhood and grow into adulthood. Each one of us needs the help of somebody else to come along and reach and say, "Let me help you. Let me help you lift that. Let me open the door for you that you can go through with what you're carrying. Let me open the car door for you." Just using our hands to reach out in service. Some of the most beautiful hands I've ever seen are those that had the calluses all across right here. I grew up in a farming community. And I've seen some hands of some men and some women. And I never remember seeing their hands nor shaking their hands without feeling those calluses right across here, where they had used those hands to labor and to work. And most of the time that labor and that work was in an interest of somebody else, reaching out to help somebody else. Hands of service. I know of a particular man that's a very close friend of mine who is an automobile mechanic. I never remember seeing his hands when they looked lily clean, lily white clean, because he's always dealing with motor oil and the things that make his hands dirty. And when he does the best job that he can do to cleanse his hands and to get them as clean as he can, there's always a mark there of some of the trade that he has. The reason, I guess, that those hands have impressed me so much is that those hands have assisted me personally many be the time. And I know of other people that person has helped. I know of times that he's closed his shop and getting his car to go somewhere to start an automobile for an older lady who was by herself. I know of times that he's done work on an automobile for someone who could not pay, but he still went ahead and did the work that was needed. And when I meet him and see him even today, when I go back to the area where he is, I look at hands that still have those marks. There are some little marks, some marks that look a bit dirty, and yet I know why they're there. Because there's the marks of hands that have been used to reach out and to serve in his own way. Much of what he is doing has been used to impress people with Christianity, and he's brought people to Christ with the use of those hands that have some marks of the oil and the other things that have come from the work that he's doing. Hands of service. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with all your might. Paul talked about using his hands in his service to Christ and his service to others. We don't need the balled up hands to fight nor the hands to resist. We need to work to overcome that attitude of throwing up our hands and quitting, or those limp hands that don't care, or those folded hands that are not involved. And we will overcome those positions of our hands if we'll spend our time extending that hand of friendship. And that hand to reach out and to serve and to pull somebody up and to pat somebody on the back and to encourage someone, if we'll use our time and use our hands in that time to extend them to help others, we won't have time to have problems with these other suggestive ways that we don't need. You see why I said in the earlier part of the lesson, we don't believe in palm reading, but we believe in hand observing. And may God help you and me to extend our hands to each other in friendliness and forgiveness and encouragement and service. God has given us our hands to use in his service and in his kingdom. And as we summarize in a sense and think specifically of the extending of the Lord's invitation, let's continue to think in terms of hands. That's been our theme throughout the day. You know, the Bible talks about the hands of God. God's hand is not shortened, but that he can reach down. God's hand is long enough to reach from heaven itself to wherever you are tonight. My hand and my arm's just so long. I can only reach so far. But God is able to reach to every corner of this building, to every corner of this world, with his hands of invitation. And what he is asking you to do is to reach up with your hand and take hold. And with your effort taking hold and God's ability to pull you up, you can be where you need to be in his service. This is somewhat the idea that's expressed in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You may not have thought of it like this. But there Paul says, "For by grace are you saved." I want to suggest to you that that grace is God's hand that is reaching down where you are. Not giving you what you deserve, but giving you and offering you what you need. "For by grace," God's hand reaching down, "are you saved through faith," that's your hand reaching up, "through the obedience," that's expressed in verse 10, to take hold of this hand of God that reaches down. And when you can take hold of his hand, then it's as the song says, "Hand in hand with Jesus, we'll walk each day in life." There is no doubt but that God is reaching down his hand through his grace. The question is, will you reach up your hand in faith and obedience? I'm persuaded there are those in the audience tonight who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Some need to be baptized into Christ. Some perhaps need to come back and ask for prayers and forgiveness and to find that encouragement and that help that can be there with the brethren and from God. Remember, God is extending his hand all the way down to where you are. We invite you to reach up with yours and take hold of his in obedience as together we stand and sing.
Why not come to Jesus now? today accept his grace? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Be seated, please. Some of you will remember that on Wednesday night, just a few nights ago, Rhonda Avery came forward and indicated at that time that she was interested in doing what was right in the sight of God. We have been studying with her, particularly Don and Chris Smith, whose home she's living now, have been studying with her. And tonight Rhonda comes to be baptized into Jesus Christ. She requests that Donald baptize her, and I appreciate her doing this. I think this indicates the kind of tie that there is in the studying together and the interest that Don and Chris have shown in Rhonda and others. We're going to listen now as Rhonda makes the good confession, and then she will go and prepare for the baptism, and Don will baptize her. Rhonda, will you stand? While we're preparing for the baptism, let's sing number 289. 289. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of